To at least one gospel writer, Christmas didn't start with a baby in a manger. It began with the Word in eternity. You see, Christmas, according to John chapter 1, is the moment when the eternal Word, who existed before even time itself, who is truly and fully God, who created all things and who is the light of life for humankind, full of grace and truth, as we will see in just a few weeks, when the Word stepped into our darkness to bring us everlasting hope and enduring peace. Paul would put it this way in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Praise the Lord. He is so good. Now listen, I am fully aware that John chapter 1 is not the traditional place to set our affection and attention leading up to our holiday celebrations. For most of us, as we put away our fall decor and break out our Christmas decorations, our thinking typically gravitates to quaint nativity scenes and to stunning angelic announcements, and maybe rightly so. However, John does not write about angels or shepherds, nor about stars or simple sheep. Matthew, of course, begins with a genealogy, giving us Jesus's ancient family tree. Luke takes us inside a humble and smelly stable to welcome the birth of God's baby boy. Now, Mark bypasses the birth narratives entirely, choosing instead to begin with John the Baptist and with Jesus himself as an adult. But listen, John does something utterly unexpected. He doesn't start in Bethlehem. Instead, he goes back, way back, in fact, not just before Bethlehem and not just before Mary and Joseph were betrothed in marriage. He goes back before time itself began, into a time before there was, well, even time itself. But why? Listen, what insights into the meaning and purpose of Christmas might have otherwise been lost without this pre-existent glimpse of Christ's pre-incarnate glory? In other words, what purpose does John's unique prologue serve for us today? Well, here's another twist on a holiday favorite, Clement Clark Moore's 1823 poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas, or as it is more commonly known today, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. This is what happens when Pastor Dan gets a couple of academic papers done 2 weeks before a deadline. I had a few extra moments on my hand, and in a burst of inspiration, what I'm going to read for you actually came off my fingertips onto the computer screen just about 2 weeks ago, preparing for this series. Consider it an early Christmas gift from yours truly. 'Twas the light before Christmas. 'Twas the light before Christmas when all through the earth not a promise was stirring, long dark since the fall's birth. The prophets had spoken with reverence and care in hopes that Messiah soon would be there. The people were waiting, weighed down by their dread, while memories of exile still haunted their head. And Israel in longing, with hearts bowed in night, had prayed for a Redeemer to conquer the blight. When out of the heavens there came such a grace, God sent forth His Son, the true light, to our race. Away from ageless glory He humbled His frame, and entered our darkness, a child He became. No pomp, no acclaim, He came lowly and mild, the Word now incarnate, the Father's own child. Begotten, not made, in perfection He stood, both holy and human, true flesh, yet still good. The law lay against us, its verdict so clear, yet Christ came to ransom His people held dear. More rapid than angels, his mercies then came. He lived for his Father, our sin and our shame. Now grace, holy grace, all creation cried loud as shepherds beheld him, both humbled and bowed. From stable to Gethsemane, always faithful his way, he bore our transgressions one dark, dreadful day. His death on the tree by God's purpose and plan, atoned did he fully for fallen, lost man. And buried, he rested till dawning so bright, he rose in great triumph, the conqueror of night. Now seated enthroned at the Father's right hand, he rules over heaven and earth by command. His Spirit indwells us, our hearts now made new, that we might live lives giving glory to you. So trusting in Jesus alone for our peace, we stand clothed in righteousness. Our strivings now cease from boasting in merit, from claiming our own, for grace is our anthem and Christ is our throne. With hope in his coming, our souls now take flight, proclaiming he's Savior, our way, truth, and light. And we exult with great wonder, our praises we raise. Blessed Jesus sent for us, the light of God's praise. So as we consider the birth of our wonderful King, let grateful hearts offer the worship we bring. For from darkness to glory, his gospel has shown. Merry Christmas to all. Christ the light is now known. Amen. 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 God be the glory. Amen. As I said a few moments ago, the purpose of John's prologue, verses 1 to 18 proper, and of my message based on just the first five verses today, is quite simple, but it is so beautiful. The text here is to help us better grasp with our heads what so many of us have come to cherish in our hearts, namely, that the baby born in Bethlehem was and is the eternally begotten Son of God. He is the preexistent, fully divine, the all-powerful Creator, and the bearer of true light and life for man. Listen, if the entire purpose of John's gospel is to stimulate saving faith in the purpose of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, as John 20, verses 30 and 31 declares, that now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But John writes there that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That if that's John's entire purpose, then it is not surprising at all, friends, that this inspired author begins by giving us four incredible affirmations concerning the absolute preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of this is not be new to you. In fact, most of this is not going to be new to you, but it is wholly enthralling and wonderful. Number one, today we're going to see that Jesus is the eternal Word of God, revealing the fullness of divine grace and truth. Secondly, he is the eternally begotten Son of God, who existed before even the ages began. Third, we'll see from John that he is the creative power of God, through whom and for whom all things exist. And finally, we will see that he is the radiant and redemptive light of God, who even now dispels the world's sinful darkness in order that we, by grace and through faith, might together with him walk as children of the light. This is a glorious and great Christmas text for us to linger in over these next few weeks. Church, again, listen, at Christmas, John would have us to know and to believe that we do not simply celebrate the birth of some remarkable child. We worship the arrival of the eternal Word, who, though being the very author of all history, stepped into time and space himself to reveal the love of God the Father and to rescue his people from their darkness and their sin. Let's look here at our first point. Now, the first great affirmation concerning the nature and identity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that he is, again, the eternal Word of God, who reveals the fullness of divine grace and saving truth. There are 25 distinct titles used of Jesus in John chapter 1 alone. It's a remarkable week of study for me. He is described in John chapter 1 as the Word. He is life. He is called the light of men. He is the true light. John describes him as the only begotten of the Father, the Christ, Lord, Lamb of God, the Son of God. He is Messiah. He is Master. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of Joseph. He is the Son of Man, and John says he's the King of Israel, among several other titles that John includes in his opening chapter. But one of these titles is utterly unique to John the writer, John the Apostle, and that is the title that Jesus is the Word, the Logos. John 1, verse 1, John 1, verse 14, John, 1 John, the epistle, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, and Revelation 19, verse 13 are the places where we find Christ being called the Word. The Word. John 1, verses 1 and 2 again says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And yet we notice that it isn't until the last few verses of the prologue that John actually tells us as readers who this Word is. Look again at verses 14 and then verse 16 to 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16 says, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Look, many have attempted to trace the theological significance of Jesus as the Word back to ancient Greek philosophy, or perhaps even to the Hellenistic Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexandria. Much ink has been spilt on what it means that Jesus is the Word. Others believe that John was simply drawing upon some personification of wisdom itself from a passage like Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through verse 31. Or perhaps from many of the hundreds of times in the Old Testament where it refers to God's word or God's message coming to one of the patriarchs or to the prophets. You maybe can decide for yourself. In Scripture, God's word, we are told, creates. It reveals, it redeems. We are told that God's word delivers and it saves. Theologian John Frame, I think, said it best when he says, "Where God is, His word is," and vice versa. I think that's a good statement. And so listen, it makes perfect biblical sense, perfect theological sense, that if Jesus Christ is the one who actually became flesh, that is, that He became incarnate, He took on flesh to make God known to man through reconciliation of God and man, then John would simply identify Him as the Word of God, the one who reveals the Father, who creates, who gives life, as we'll see this morning. Dr. Stephen Wellam simply states that Jesus Christ as the Word is God's ultimate self-disclosure. That's what it is getting at there. Jesus is the ultimate self-disclosure of God. I think of Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, which declares, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." Listen, this opening statement takes us again beyond, even before the very first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Some of you on your Read through the Bible in a year cycle. We'll come back to that verse rather soon. In other words, John here purposefully and intentionally employs the biblical language of creation, using the imperfect tense of the verb was, expressing continuous ongoing action or existence in this case, to suggest that, listen, When the beginning began, Jesus the Word already was. That's what is being said here. When the beginning began, the Word already was. Frank Gabeline comments this way. He says, here is another beginning, a timeless beginning, that beginning without a beginning, which our finite mind cannot fathom nor understand. All things had their beginning, but God had no beginning. He has always been. And He who is the Word was in the beginning. He who is before all creation, before all things, and above all creation, therefore has no beginning. Or, to put it simply, as I've tried to this morning in our sermon outline, Jesus is the eternal Word of God. He's the eternal Word of God. In that classic Athanasian articulation, there was never a time when the Son, Jesus the Word, was not. There was never a time when the Son of God was not. Against the Arian heresy of the early 4th century AD, or for that matter, the modern heresy of Jehovah's Witness cult, we confess what the early church fathers confessed at Nicaea, namely that we believe, as the creed says, in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And notice the next phrase, and in one Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this language. The only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. How beautiful. And how grateful I am that I didn't have to come up with that so many years ago. And so look, the Christ of Christmas that we remember every year at this time, Jesus, the Word of God, really is eternally God. And again, I know you're probably thinking, Pastor Dan, don't you have anything else for us? Do you know how few people in this world know that truth and have been privileged to be raised in a place where they hear that truth over and over again? Some of the most beautiful things and profound things are things that you and I take so for granted. Jesus had His birth, humanly speaking, in Bethlehem, but that was not His beginning. The Word as the eternal Son of God stands outside of time, which is what John 1 is getting at. And in the incarnation became the historical Jesus. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 declares it this way. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And later in John's gospel, Jesus Himself powerfully prays, John 17, 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's pulling back the veil for us. So church, listen, Christmas didn't begin in Bethlehem. John tells us it began in eternity. Because Jesus as the Word didn't begin in a manger. He existed as the true God for all eternity. That, according to Scripture, that is our first great affirmation today is this: Jesus is eternally God. Now, it's been said that essential truths bear repeating. And listen, this is certainly the case with the first two verses of John's Gospel. Do you notice that? We read here once again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There's a bit of repetition here. So the first incredible claim is that Jesus, the Word, is eternally God. He is deity. That is John's primary purpose and claim. And secondly here, we see that Jesus, the Word, is essentially and equally God. He is divine and yet distinct. See, our historic Christian faith has long since acknowledged as one in substance, Christ is God become man. the fullness of God who was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ. One translation of our text frames it this way: what God was, the Word was. Or in essence and equality, God and the Word Jesus are simply one. Here, of course, is one of the greatest and clearest declarations of Christ's deity in all of Scripture. Jesus is not simply a God, nor merely God-like. Jesus is God in essence. Jesus is God in nature. He is God in being. An incredible claim that is repeated and reinforced elsewhere in Scripture, including some of our favorite passages, Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Listen to this. Speaking of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Make no mistake, there was never a time when Jesus was not divine. There was a time when he was not human. Colossians 1, verses 15 and following says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul goes on, Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And finally, 1 Timothy 1:17 declares, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is God. He is essentially God. He is equally God. But listen, the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God or truly divine is fundamental to John's prologue, and it is unpacked throughout his gospel. That's part of what we see happening here in the prologue, are seedling forms that will grow up for our understanding and worship throughout John's gospel. For example, John 8, verse 58 says this, a claim of Jesus' deity. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Or what of John 10, verses 27 through 30? Jesus says here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And finally, John 14, verses 6 through 11 declares, Jesus said to Thomas here in this instance, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So listen, in the beginning, John says again, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What is he saying? In other words, he's saying Jesus Christ is eternal, yes, and he is essentially and equally truly God, yes. Where God was from all eternity, there also was the Word, that is the Son of God, sharing in his awesome glory and in all his divine attributes. Consequently, the Son is not a creature, for the Son was not made, rather he was begotten of the Father and by the Holy Spirit through the Jewish virgin named Mary. And this begottenness, as Jonathan Edwards explains, means that this representation of the divine nature and essence is the divine nature and essence again. so that by God's thinking of deity must certainly be generated. Hereby there is another person begotten. There is another infinite, eternal, almighty, and most holy, and the same God, the very same divine nature. He says, and this person is the second person in the Trinity, the only begotten and dearly loved Son. But listen, as Edwards begins to remind us, this Word being with God in the beginning tells us something else essential about Jesus' nature. Namely, that Jesus Christ is a distinct person from the Father. He is one with the Father, but he is distinct from the Father. In other words, friends, the phrase with God speaks of relationship as well as distinction within the eternal Godhead. Stephen Wellam again comments on this blessed mystery of the Holy Trinity when he writes, "The Logos then who became a man is no mere personification of God, but a person who has existed from all eternity with God. In the Word, we are met by the personal and eternal God who has joined himself to our flesh. In Jesus, the permanent and final unveiling of God has taken place, and the center of this truth is coincidental with the life of this man. Jesus is the means through which and in conjunction with whom God has made known his divine character, his will, and his ways." And so here's a question. Where was the Son of God before he took on the likeness of human flesh? And now we know the answer. John tells us that he was face to face with the Father. Throughout all eternity with God the Father and God the Son, there was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Son of God. The Word is therefore very God and definitively not a creature, which is what we need to understand today. In nature, in essence, and in substance, Jesus is fully God. Jesus is of the same essence and substance, and yet again, he is distinct in divine personhood from the Father and the Spirit. The eternal Word is essentially God, and yet he has for all eternity been face to face with God even before his birth 2,000 years ago. Okay, so Pastor Dan, we understand. So what are we supposed to do with these incredible claims? Well, hold tight. There's two quick claims yet to go, and then I'll tell you, I promise I'll tell you what you're to do with them this morning. Notice that the next incredible claim and affirmation is that Jesus Christ, according to John himself here, is the creator and life-giving power of God. We find that there in verses 3 and 4. In fact, this claim, I think, logically flows out of and from the first two. That if Jesus Christ is essentially and eternally God, then it stands to reason and is here revealed to John by the Spirit that Jesus himself is the glue of the galaxies, as somebody once put it. John puts it this way. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's interesting that in Psalm 33, verse 6, the Bible declares that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Maybe now we see a little bit keener insight into who and how that happened. And look here, John the Apostle affirms that Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, again, is the Word, the divine agent, who created all things. Jesus then is not merely part of creation. No, he is the creator. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. That when we think about that baby lying in a manger, he actually spoke the stars and the galaxies above his head into existence. Christmas is when the creator stepped into space and time. And that's what we are to understand here from John's gospel. Paul would put it famously in Colossians 1:16 that for by him, that is by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and were created for him. So friend, look out. Just look out. Through the most powerful telescope into the glorious heavens with stars and planets and untold galaxies beyond our reach, who made them? They were made and they are sustained by Jesus, who is the Word of God. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name, Psalm 147, verse 4. And then look in. That is, look through the most delicate microscope into the human body, into a man's heart and lungs and beyond what is visible, even to a man's soul and spirit. This was all made by, and friends, this was all made for Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's what it means that He is Creator. For in Him, Paul writes, or John, Paul says, Acts 17, 28, Luke writes, "For in Him we live and move and we have our being." Listen, all of creation, and here is John's point, with its innumerable and wonderful parts, were made by and for the infinite Word who is Jesus Christ. A painter can only paint using canvas and color that already exists. But Jesus, the Word of God, created by speaking everything into existence out of nothing. That's His power. As Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Therefore, beloved, John's prologue instructs us, again this morning, that the baby swaddled in the manger is none other than the Master of all creation. Jesus Himself is the Creator and life-giving power of God. Again, as 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 declares, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." And by the way, if all things were created through Jesus, what does that mean, other than that Jesus Himself is uncreated? In other words, that Jesus is truly and eternally God, which again is John's primary claim in these opening verses of his prologue. And brings us to our fourth and concluding point this morning. I intentionally read from Psalm 36 in my pastoral prayer because I've been meditating on this passage often this week. Part of it simply says this, "For with you," Psalm 36, 9, "for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." One of John's great claims throughout his gospel is that light has triumphed over darkness. And I love that truth this time of year because I hate it getting dark at 4:30 in the afternoon. Light has triumphed over darkness. This light, friends, make no mistake, is not some artificial light. He is the author of light. This light is our crucified yet living Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what John is pressed to tell in his gospel. That is, in the beginning, at the dawn of the first in physical creation, there was what? There was darkness. There was darkness. The Bible says, "And God spoke light into existence." Genesis 1, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Even so now, John declares, at the dawn of a new creation, through the work of the gospel, that is, through the coming and crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now light continues to shine. And this light is the life of Jesus Christ in resurrection power. John 1, verses 1 to 5, then, our passage this morning is, you may say, a microcosm of the gospel. We have a miniature gospel right here at the beginning of John's prologue. In the first and second verses, we see simply that Jesus is the Word of God in His pre-incarnate glory and beauty. That is to say, He owns it all. He is everything. He is God, one in substance with the Father and God the Holy Spirit, yet relationally distinct. He's a unique person in a time before time began. Then in the third and fourth verses, we see Jesus is the power and the life-giving source of all creation, making and moving and even sustaining both physical and spiritual realities as they come into being. Jesus, as God, is Lord over all heavenly and earthly powers. But then finally in verse 5, we are confronted with the calamity and the consequences of man's sinful fall, that there is darkness. Here John turns to the true condition of the world, which is not only physical darkness, but rather spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. This world is full of spiritual darkness because we are full of unbelief. And belief is what John is really concerned about. Again, this carries us back to John's primary purpose, not just in his prologue, but throughout his entire gospel. Even, again, I'll cite for you the thematic verse of John's gospel, John 20, verse 31. "These things are written so that you may" what? "You may know," or "you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John employs the word believe 100 times in his gospel. He is dead set on you confronting the reality that Jesus is the Son of God and that you believe in him, you trust in him, you come to him. When the life, Jesus, the Word of God, manifested itself as light, listen, the world in its darkness neither recognized it nor accepted it. We'll come to that verse next week in chapter 1, verse 11. Nor, and this is important, nor was the world with all of its corrupted cosmic forces and systems able to snuff it out, which is the testimony of John chapter 20 and the resurrection of Jesus. As the New Living Translation puts verse 5, his life is the light that shines, present tense, constant and ongoing from eternity to eternity through the darkness. It's his life that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never, ever, ever extinguish it. So listen, at Christmas, we celebrate and we reaffirm the Bible's central, incredible claim that the eternal light, Jesus Christ, stepped into our darkness to bring us back to life and back to light. That is the light of God. Listen to what John says in chapter 3. John 3, verse 19 and following says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And listen, who is the one who does what is true? It is, of course, Jesus Christ. And by gracious extension, through faith, it is everyone who believes upon him. It can be you this morning. Jesus put it this way in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You do not have to grope about in darkness any longer. Press in through faith in Jesus Christ, and you will have the light of life today. Our world is dark, but light has come. Our hearts feel heavy in sin, but light has come full of grace and truth. Our future at times feels uncertain, but light has come, and darkness cannot defeat him. And that's pretty incredible news for such a dark and sinful world. You know, if you turn on the light in a dark room, the darkness doesn't fight back. It simply has to flee. For you see, darkness is simply the absence of light. The moment light arrives, darkness must retreat. And I think that's a great image for what happens through gospel belief. I said earlier that I would tell you before I closed what we were supposed to do with this, these four incredible claims from John 1, verses 1 to 5. These amazing claims that Jesus is truly, eternally, and essentially God, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that he is divine yet distinct, that Jesus is the creator and life-giving power of God and the true and conquering light who now shines brightly, unstoppably through the gospel in the darkness, that I told you what you were to do with these claims. I hope you're ready to know what you are to do. Here's what you are to do. Believe them. Simply believe them. You know, sometimes the practical application of a message is not go do this, but come believe that. And this is one of those messages today. You see, John 8, John 6, 28 and 29 states this. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered in response to that question, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's the work that we are to do right now. It is simply to believe. It is to believe. A few verses later, Jesus adds, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." Listen, the risen Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, as he was sending him to the Gentiles, to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This was Paul's mandate that actually has come to us now through the gospel proclamation. Jesus Christ came into the world, and listen, this is what we proclaim at Christmas. He came to bring mankind out of spiritual darkness into the light of God through faith. That's the message today. Just as Christ stood in the darkness of creation and said, "Let there be light," there was a day for me 30 some years ago when he spoke into the dark coldness of my heart and brought life to my soul. This is what Paul puts it, how he puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Have you had that kind of day? Has the light of the gospel shone in your hearts by trusting in Jesus? Again, friends, there's only two appropriate responses for today's message. First, if you have never, ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should respond by simply believing this truth, believing this message, embracing these four incredible claims about Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. Receiving or stepping into the light of Christ is what we mean when we talk of faith. John says in John 1:11, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Step out of the darkness into the light of Jesus today. Surrender to Christ's lordship and find life, yes, life, in the one who is and was and always will be. Believe in the light, John 12:36 says, that you may become sons of the light. The other response for the vast majority of us here this morning, I'm certain, those of us who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is simply to worship and to marvel at this great truth, at the incomparable majesty of his mercy, that God, the light of the world, would come for us, a sinful race of men. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Do you believe that? Maybe you just need to renew or perhaps reaffirm your belief in this Jesus and worship the Son of God who took on the likeness of sinful flesh for you and me and now lives forever as the Lord of glory and the light of the world. And listen, I can think of no greater way for us to reaffirm our collective faith in that than with the Lord's Supper to come. So would you bow with me as we ready ourselves for the supper? Almighty God and Father, there are some deep and mysterious truths that we have beheld this morning. But Father, we thank you for the grace of having your word and having the Spirit who inspired your word and gives illumination to this word present and active among us today. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the word who reveals all that you are and has come to reconcile and bring us back to you. Lord, we worship you this morning. I pray if there is even one individual here this morning, maybe there's more than one, who has never really placed their personal faith in this Jesus Christ, in this God of the Scriptures, this God of the church, this God over history. I pray, O Lord, today would be that day. Lord, for all of your saints, sanctified by your grace and by your Spirit, who have come to believe this truth, Lord, would we marvel afresh at the person of Jesus Christ this Christmas. May we go deep in our understanding of who he is and all that he promises. Lord, would you receive our worship even as we now respond in worship and we reaffirm our faith in you through the giving and receiving of communion. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.